Good morning. And let's see, I would invite you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, which is in the Old Testament. That's on page 196, if you're using a chapel Bible. And I want to thank you very much for inviting me to be the leader this morning. I want you to know that in the Bible, there's a lot of exciting stories, aren't there? There's stories of, there are stories of giants that fall from the sling of a shepherd boy. And there are stories of great prophets getting swallowed up, gobbled up by great fish. And there are stories of marching around city walls and them crumbling down and the parting of the Red Sea and the drying up of the Jordan River. And there's all kinds of stories of great judges who fight off the Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. But you know, when it comes to my life, I don't know of any times where I fought off the Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. Can't say I've been swallowed by fish. I haven't seen too many giants fall with... You get the story. You know, sometimes in the routine, in the mundane, in the humdrum, and the same continual thing. You say, well, what passage of God's word could I relate to here? Where is it that I can put this microphone? Well, I'll put it right there on my tie. Works nicely. In the routine of life, you say, where is the extraordinary, right? Where is the spectacular? It seems like it's the same old thing. Friday, it's Friday. Well, we give a spelling test. It's the same old thing. Well, the words change. But it's the same test. It's the same daily routine. It's the same thing. What passage of God's word can speak to a heart like mine, where I can look into this passage and say, yeah, this is sort of the routine. And maybe you might call it the dull. It's certainly not the spectacular, and it's not the extraordinary. Well, I found that in the book of Ruth. And I want you to know that the passage that we read earlier, or that Rich read and pronounced beautifully, my mind add, is a real great passage for those of us whose lives are caught up in the routine, are caught up in the dull, are sort of caught up in the humdrumness of life. The Bible says that our lives are hidden with Christ in God. That's what he read. Now, that's protection. My life is hidden with Christ and God. There's security in that. When there's thunderstorms, my kids, they leave their beds. They come into my bed. I say, look, you have your own bed. Why? Well, it's safe in here. That's why. I'm going to hide with you here. That's why. It's safe here. My life is hidden with Christ and God. And then he read. And then the apostle said, and when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then you shall appear with him in glory. Listen, is Christ your life this morning? Is he my life this morning? If he is, then I am not going to be able to say that my life is routine and dull and humdrum. If I can see the blessed Lord in the daily activities of the mindlessness of my day, then I can see a purpose in my life. When Christ, who is your life, listen, who's your life? I hope it's not the New Jersey Devils, right? Oh, yes, you know, we're going to go to the game and we're going to consume all this alcohol and we're going to cheer and we're... Is that your whole life? There's this woman I taught with. She was the teacher of the year for many years. And her lesson plans were shown with all the glory. And she was a teacher for about 100 years. It seemed that way anyway. And then came the day when she would retire. And she had the big celebration and the gold watch. It was all done, all the bells and whistles. And then it was the summertime. And then we get that letter, come back to school. And the teachers meet for orientation. And here she comes. With her clipboard. And she sits in the same spot. And nobody wants to say anything. Why are you here? You retired. Why are you here? Because my life is my job. Right? My life is my work. And if I don't work,
I'm going to die? Is your life your job? Is that it? It can't be. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus should be your life. It can't be the Jets. It can't be your work. It can't be your kids. That hits closer to home with me. My kids scored a goal, and it can't be my kids. The Bible says, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. Now, in the Old Testament, we find a woman. Oh, I hope you can connect with her. I sure do. And she's found in the book of Ruth, and her name is Naomi. And when we pick up this passage, I want you to look at the very last verse of the book of Judges. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. That's the last verse of the book of Judges. Everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. Oh, it seems right to me, so therefore it must be right. Yes, that makes sense. I agree. Let's vote on it. Good. Let's go for it. It's not that much different than today. There was no king. There wasn't really any order internally, and there was a lot of crisis externally. There was no king in Israel. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. And I imagine if there were newspapers, that the newspapers would be all about the crisis that was going on, and the radio broadcast would be all about the turmoil that is within. And here's this woman. Her name is Naomi. She's never going to make the newspaper. Look, have you ever made the newspaper? If you haven't, then I'm talking to you this morning. I was in the newspaper once with about 10 other kids on a baseball field. And underneath it said, hot and sweaty crew. They didn't even put my name under the thing. Right? That's my newspaper debut. Here comes this woman. Her name is Naomi. Let's read her story and see if you can make a connection to her. The book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephraites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and returned there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughter-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Verse 12, turn back, my daughters. This is Naomi speaking. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, or to turn back from following, but Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also. If anything but death parts you and me. Verse 19. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" So she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me." Now this is pretty powerful. It really is. And I like this character, Naomi, a lot. See, the Bible tells us that it all started nice, right? It's all going to start nice for her. She's going to find a husband. And that's big if you're living in these days, right? If you're living in these days, it's important that you have a husband. I suppose it's important that you have a husband today, too. So I got to be careful how I say that. She has a husband, okay? And she has two sons. But there's famine. There's famine in Bethlehem, the house of bread. And so her husband Elimelech says, "Look, let's go to Moab. Let's leave this land and we'll find bread and we'll raise our family." I don't blame him for that. He's trying to do right by his family. He's trying to do right by his boys. So he leaves Bethlehem and he travels to a foreign country. And his boys grow up and they marry foreign Moabite women. These women don't necessarily serve the God of Israel. They're Moabite women. What do they know about the God of Abraham and Isaac and the God of Jacob? And then the Bible tells us that crisis hits Naomi. The Bible tells us that Elimelech dies, and now she's a widow. And it says that her first son dies, and they bury him. And then the next son dies, and they bury him. And Naomi, all of a sudden, is looking at a real slice of life. And she's saying, "Look, I was once in love with hopes and dreams. And I once held these two boys in my arms. And I went to their ball games, and I took them fishing, and I enjoyed all the things that a mother will enjoy. And now I stand at their tomb, and I see where they're buried." Right? This is pretty heavy. And she says to the two daughter-in-laws, "Look, I'm leaving Moab. There's nothing here for me. I'm going back to where my people are." And she says, "Now I want you to stay. You stay with your families. I can't help you anymore. I can't even help myself. I have nothing to give." And she kisses them and gives them a blessing and sends them away. Well, at least she sends one of them away. And one of the Moabite women named Ruth says, "Look, Naomi, I'm going to go with you. I don't know about your way and your custom. I don't know about your people and your land. But in a very powerful way, she says, where you go, I'm going. And who you worship, I'm worshiping. And where you lay down, I'm laying down. And I'm with you. And I know that this is hard, but I'm with you." And the two of them, right? The two of them come and they're going to start to make that journey from Moab back to Bethlehem. And they walk into the town of Bethlehem. Now let me ask you, have you ever gone back to where you grew up? And a flood of memories all sort of come back, you know? I didn't grow up very far from here. I grew up in Cranford. And I remember taking my kids to Adams Avenue. That's where we used to play ball. Yeah, this is where your father played baseball. It was right field. One time the ball was hit to me, I fell down. Look, there's still a spot that marks the place. It's right here. Right? And a flood of memories all come back. Oh, the name of the teams, the Navajo and the Apache, and who are we? How does that chant go? Excited for? And they all throw their hats up because they defeated your team. Right? This is where we used to buy hot dogs. And I took the boys to the old street, to the old pond where we caught frogs. And the flood of memories come back. And down the street we walked. And there's Mrs. Peterson. She's still there, huh? And she's sitting on that same porch, and she's still talking to Mrs. Kendlin. Boy, those women love to talk, don't they? They just do not have a talk, right? The same rocker, the same scene. They're about 25 years later. That's where it all was. In walks Naomi, at least 10 years later. And who's that girl with her? I don't know. She's got one girl with her. I thought she was married. Yeah. Well, where's her husband? I don't know. And where were those boys? Didn't she have two boys? What happened to those boys? I'm not sure. And who's that girl again? Look, you're asking me these questions. I don't know. Right? I pictured she would be a little less plump than she is. You know how people can talk, right? Why would that be so much different than it is today? And they come up and they ask her in the excitement in verse number 19. They ask her in the excitement. The last phrase is this Naomi? Naomi, it's you. Hi, how are you? What is her response? Her response is, look, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me that, all right? Naomi is dead, as far as I'm concerned. The woman is dead. Not really dead, but Naomi is dead. Naomi means pleasant, and you know what? Life is not pleasant. Don't call me pleasant. I'm not going to respond to it. I buried my husband and my two boys, and I have nothing. Don't call me pleasant. Call me instead Mara, which means bitter. That's what she says. She says, call me this name Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. See that? She doesn't say it's chance that has dealt very bitterly to me. She's not an atheist. You know, if you're an atheist, you don't necessarily see this pain because it's all chance. People do die. But if God is in control, and I believe verses that say that by him were all things created, things in heaven and things on earth, and by him all things consist. If God is in control, then there's a little confusion, right? And there's a question that goes on. This kind of pain is a lot deeper than the pain of just, hey, this is just the way it went. She says, I buried my husband and I buried my boys, and God has dealt bitterly with me. And what does she say in verse 21? I went out full. That's what she says. I left this place full. I left this place with hopes, with a husband, maybe with children. Maybe I had them in Moab. I left with dreams. I left with a vision. I left with purpose. I left like it was the ending of a movie that's supposed to turn out beautifully. I left full. And the Lord has brought me home again empty. See, she doesn't say it's just chance. She doesn't just say, hey, you know, it's life. I like this character. I like to sit and have a cup of coffee with Naomi. Oh, Mara, I'll call you, excuse me. Mara, I'll call you Mara. Listen, she doesn't hide her feelings. I like that. She doesn't try to make everybody believe everything is really okay. It's all good. She doesn't do that. She's honest. In a passage that we have read earlier, she weeps. She weeps. She weeps because sometimes there are circumstances that are too heavy. She weeps because the pain is too hard and there's questions that are unanswered. And she weeps because, she says, it is God who has dealt very bitterly with me. I left this place full. And I've come home afflicted. I've come home empty. I don't have anything to give. Don't call me pleasant. I guess it would be a good time to just stop and take an inventory of my own set of circumstances. Maybe it would be a good time for you to stop and take a look at your own set of circumstances here. I know it wasn't supposed to turn out like this. I know if you were going to be the director and the producer and you're going to write the script, it wasn't supposed to be this. I know that. And who's to blame for this? Do you blame her here? Is she being too hard here? She's being honest. Do you know, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul teaches us some powerful lessons. Naomi didn't have that part yet. But the Apostle Paul says this. He says, I glory in tribulation. Now, he doesn't say, I enjoy the tribulation. He doesn't say it. But he says, I glory in tribulation. Why would you say that? You glory in? Who glories in tribulation? I glory in tribulation, says the apostle, because I know that God is working. And in spite of the set of circumstances that I have, and in spite of the trials that I walk through, He is making me more and more like His lovely Son. And I know that there is a present day affliction. I know that it will pale compared to the glory that will follow when we are with the good Lord for all of eternity. I glory in tribulation, the Apostle Paul says, because it makes me stronger. Because these sets of circumstances that I have in my life allow me to cry out to God because I can't write a check to make it go away. I can't do it. Look, I've gotten water in my basement, right? Do you know how I get rid of water in my basement? I call somebody up on the phone and I say, look, will you just come and service this sump pump? The person I call is my father-in-law. I don't even have to pay him anything. Just come, I need help, right? That problem goes away with a phone call. If I need something, for the most part, I can just write a check and I can write it away. I don't really need God. Oh, but there's going to be sets of circumstances where I really need God. Now, I need Him in all circumstances. But there are times when I say, look, taking a college class isn't going to make this go away. And writing a check or paying cash is not going to make this go away. Or calling you is not going to make it go away. Might help. Might make it worse. I glory in tribulation because tribulation works patience. And on that list goes, as the apostle says, because God is working in me. And if I can praise Him in spite of my sets of circumstances, then praise the Lord because I've come a far way. This woman says, don't call me pleasant. Call me instead bitter. Chapter 2, please. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. Now I want to just talk about him for a moment. His name was Boaz. In the Old Testament, the way that it would work would be like this. It would work that if it turns out that I died, my family would be responsible for my widowed wife. Families were real big. Then they should be big now, right? The family is introduced way back in the book of Genesis. The church isn't introduced until the 16th chapter of Matthew. So God really pours a lot of energy into family. He loves family. He believes family. I know family is the joke and sport of late night television, but God loves families. And if it turns out that I would die, the way it would work and the order of God's government would be that my family, my brothers, would take care of my widowed wife. And so, here she comes. Naomi had a kinsman, her husband, of her husband's, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. That's her dead husband, and his name was Boaz. He's a man of standing. He's a man of character. He's a man of influence. He's a man of wealth. What else do we learn about him? Take a look, please, at verse 4. Verse 2. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." The way it would work would be there was no welfare check and there is no unemployment check. So I'm a widowed person and I have very little skill. How am I supposed to survive? The way God's provision was is that you would go into the field and that you would glean. You would just collect the leftovers. You would collect the scraps. Whatever turns out that the workers wouldn't harvest and be able to sell, that you would be able to just sort of glean for yourself. You would be able to eat the leftovers and the scraps that just sort of fall. And that's what Ruth does. She goes to glean. That's a pretty humbling thing, I would say. She goes to glean. Verse 3, then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Now this tells me a lot about this character, Boaz. He's a man of standing, and he's a man of power, and he's a man of wealth. And he comes to the field. He's the big boss. And he comes to the field, and there they are. They're all out there sweating and working hard. He greets them. How does he greet them? He greets them, "The Lord be with you." He's a godly man, right? "The Lord be with you." And they cry back to him, "And the Lord be with you too." And this would be a nice place to work, wouldn't it? What kind of employer and employee relationship works like that? "The Lord be with you." Sure, he can say that. Look at what he's driving, right? "The Lord be with you." He's a man of standing and of wealth. He's a man of God. And he says to his workers, "The Lord be with you." And they call back, "And the Lord be with you too." And the Bible tells us that Ruth comes and she is going to glean in his field. Take a look with me, please, at verse number 8. Then Boaz says to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in any other field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." He's going to provide for her. He's going to protect her. He's going to take care of her. He's a good and godly man. And he's also a kinsman. He's also in the line of Elimelech. He's also going to be in a position where he's going to be able to redeem her. Now, this is a great, great picture, a great picture of where we are with the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you see the connection and maybe you don't. Here is Ruth. Does she have any standing? None. And how is she supposed to find favor in Elimelech, in Boaz? I don't know. And here is Boaz, a man of great stature and a man of great power. She's a foreigner. She doesn't know anything about him. She doesn't know anything about his customs. She doesn't know anything about his God. And in his grace, he is going to provide for her. He is going to protect her. He is going to encourage her, and eventually he is going to redeem her. Listen, I have nothing in which I can offer that would find favor in God. There is nothing about me that is beautiful in the sight of God. I am not born as a Jewish person. I don't have anything that God would look at to see that we'd be desirable. My best works, God says, are like rags that you would use to change your motor oil. That's my best works. There is nothing in me that would be beautiful to God. So why would this God have any kind of favor for somebody like me or you? Why? And in his grace, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, like this character Boaz, the Bible tells that he is going to protect and care and encourage and redeem. He became a man. That means that I'm related to him because he's a man and so am I. Right? He is not some God that we worship that is far away. We used to sing the song, in the stars his mighty work I see, and on the wind he speaks with majesty, and though he rules over land and sea, well, what is that to me? What does he care about me? I will celebrate nativity. Yeah, the whole world does. It has a place in history. He came to set his people free. What is it to me? Until by faith I met him face to face and I saw the glory, the wonder of his grace, and I knew that he was more than just a God who didn't care. Some lofty God who set it all in orbit and then just said, best of luck to you. And now I walk beside him. He walks beside me day by day, ever watching o'er me lest I stray, helping me to find the narrow way. He's everything. He's everything. Christ, who is your life, he's everything to me. He should be. Jesus Christ is in a position to redeem me. He doesn't have to. Boaz doesn't have to do this. He can say, look, Ruth, with all due respect, I don't have the time. I'm an important man. He's not going to do that. Jesus Christ could have come and said, look, this is a pretty tall order here. After the Mount of Transfiguration, I'm just going to go right back up to heaven. He would go alone. And so in his grace, he shielded his glory and he walked down that mountain of transfiguration and he made his way to the cross so that he could be the Lord of glory, the Lord of hosts, which means he doesn't go alone. So the Bible tells us in this great account that this great man of standing is going to have concern for this foreigner woman. And he is going to redeem her. And he is going to graft her right back into his family. That's what Christ did. That's what he did for foreigners and strangers like me. You know, it's interesting because in this account, Boaz makes mention of, in verse 9, he says, let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. Go and drink. A man and a woman are talking about water. And in John chapter 4, another man and woman talk about water. That's the Lord himself, the Lord of glory. And she says, he says to her, woman, can I have a drink? And she says, you're a Jewish man and I'm a Samaritan woman and Jewish men don't talk to Samaritan women. And he said, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who asked you for a drink, you would ask. And he would give you living water. You know that passage? He would give you living water. Listen, have you tasted the living water? Have you found, have you tasted, and have you seen that the Lord is good? And that the set of circumstances that you have are not because he's a cruel and angry God, the one that we've come to worship is the one who sent his son, who said, call me Father, Abba Father, which means daddy, who's eager to walk in the smallest and the dullest and the most mundane lives like mine. He loves to do that, and he promises to do that. The last thought I want to leave you with is this. It's verse 15 of chapter 2. And when she rose up to glean, verse 15 of chapter 2, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even amongst the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let some grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. You see the heart of this man of great stature? He says to his workers, he says, look, this woman is going to come and glean. You see the sheaves? Let them fall on purpose. Just let it fall. Just let her have it. And where is the grace of God that is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? That he would say that I'm saved from an eternal hell. Rather, he would say that I'm saved and that I'm adopted into the Father's family. Let some fall on purpose. Just let it fall on purpose. Let her have it. We serve a great God. And in this book of Ruth, it's just about women. Just about ordinary, routine circumstances. No great giants are going to fall in the book of Ruth. No great walls are going to tumble in the book of Ruth. But wow, does the book of Ruth speak volumes into those of us who are interested in walking and serving with a God who cares about the smallest of details of your life, of my life. Let me just end by saying that where we started, our lives are hidden with God in Christ. They're safe. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. Let it be true this week. Let's close with a word of prayer. Thank you, our Father, for your lovely Son. Thank you that he has great standing before you. Lord, we have no standing before you. We have nothing to offer. Nothing. We thank you for the grace of your Son and that he willingly went to Calvary's cross that we might be called the sons of God. I pray this week that whatever sets of circumstances, the trials that come, that we would look at them to see that you are working. That tribulation allows us to be conformed closer to your lovely Son. I pray that would be true of me. I ask it to be true of everyone here. And that ultimately that the Lord Jesus would be our life this week. We pray these things in his name.